Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 3 and 4. Please stand with me, brethren, and let's unite our hearts in giving our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Let us hear, brethren, God's word. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Holy and righteous Father, how thankful we are that Thou dost save sinners. That in Thy infinitely wise purpose, You would even ordain to use sinners in Thy service. How great Thou art. Thou art holy, righteous, good, pure, long-suffering, gracious, merciful, Thou art love. O great and good God, holy Creator of heaven and earth, we thank Thee for this beautiful day that Thou hast given us. But we are more delighted to be gathered together in the name of the Son of Righteousness, that whatever weather is outside, He shines upon Thy people. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy infinite mercy and love. We thank Thee for Thy holiness, breathtaking, awesome. We thank Thee that Thou hast so loved Thy people, Thou hast given Thy Son, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Blessed be the name of the Most High. For Thou art not only our great Creator, Thou art our great Savior. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank Thee for the great work that Thou hast done for us. O Father, we thank Thee for loving us before the foundation of the world. We thank Thee, O Holy Son, that Thou didst agree to come and to save us from our sins. And we thank Thee, O Holy Spirit, for tracking us down, opening our hearts, and drawing us to Christ. Thank You. Thank You. Lord, there are those here who are unprepared to meet You. Come and open their hearts. And for Thy dear people present this morning, fill them with Thy Spirit. Fill them with light, enlightenment by Thy Spirit. Help us to hear Thy word. Help me to deliver it, so that Thy people would be edified and Thou would be glorified. Build Thy church, advance Thy kingdom, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our culture does not believe this. And everyone here needs to be as assured and certain of that fact as you can be. Our culture, our nation as a whole, does not believe that. There is no possibility of getting to God. No possibility of forgiveness from God. No possibility of eternal life with God apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. But there are other Christs. Do you believe that? Paul did. This is an eternally dangerous reality. Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth was often shaky. To make matters worse, false apostles slandered Paul's ministry and questioned his apostleship. That put him, his ministry, and his message in question. As a result, Paul wrote an extended defense of his apostleship in this epistle. This lies at the heart of the passage that we're considering. Paul was deeply concerned about the Corinthians' willingness to listen to false teachers. That phenomena is as real and as dangerous today as it was then. We're not reading simply ancient history. The American culture is full of false prophets, false teachers, false gospels, false spirits, and false Christs. The problem in Corinth was obvious, as it is today. False apostles preach false gospels. False gospels present false Christs. False Christs cannot save the human soul. Fiction or demonic entities cannot save the human soul. Now, this thought was intolerable. It was unthinkable, deadly, because false Christs lead to eternal destruction in hell. Our culture does not believe this. Our own culture is filled to overflowing with false teachers and their false Christs. Yet, one of the great tragedies of our day is that many Christians cannot distinguish between the biblical Christ and false Christs. Listen, my brethren, years ago, just before the Lord began to deal with me and my beloved wife, the slogan, virtually the religious slogan of the day on almost every preacher's lips that you heard was, doctrine divides, let's just praise the Lord. You can't praise a Christ that you don't know. and you don't know him without his doctrine. Doctrine divides lost people from converted people. But the whole country was singing along with him. Ah, doctrine divides. Oh, let's put all of that away. That makes people angry with each other. Listen, Paul got angry. He got angry about people that cluttered up, that murked up the truth with lies. Because the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. And only the Christ of Scripture saves. So, with that in mind, you would think that anyone that is converted would be able to open the Word of God and say, I understand that this man is preaching a false Christ because John says, Paul says, Matthew says, Mark says. But very often, brethren, we don't know where to go. We don't know where to look. We don't know what verses teach what. But we can tell you what's on TV tomorrow. Or we can tell you who's in that movie. We can tell you who's running for office sometimes. We can tell you who's in the office sometimes. But we ought to be able to open up the Word of God and say, here's my Savior. We live in a culture that has largely adopted the idea that there are no absolutes and that each individual has his own truth. And we don't have time to examine the insanity of a statement like that. But this is, again, it's in the air. We breathe it in, especially on campuses. And then we live in those lies. Multiculturalism and religious relativism promote the idea that we all worship the same God, we just have different ways to get to Him or her or it or them. On one hand, the idea that the Christian God is the only true God is offensive, arrogant, and contemptible to a large portion of our culture. Many of them profess to be Christians. On the other hand, American evangelicalism has largely become lazy, negligent, sloppy, and even hostile toward the study of doctrine. These and other things combine to make a confusing and poisonous atmosphere in which doctrinal error spreads quickly and often fatally. False teachers preach false Christs using literature, audio, video, television, and now the internet. And few Christians can defend the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our message is then entitled Preparing for Our Culture's Christs. Our culture's Christs. May our loving Heavenly Father grant us great mercy, grace, light as we consider the following. Number one, Paul's fear. Number two, Paul's explanation of his fear. Number three, Paul's Christ versus false Christs. Or, you could say it this way, Paul understood that false Christs are a deadly reality. And finally, we hope to consider preparing for our culture's Christs with a few thoughts that I trust will be useful. May the Holy Spirit grant us much grace. May He fill our hearts. May He open our minds that we might receive the truth of Holy Scripture. Be Berean, brethren. Put these things to the test by Scripture. Now, let us take up Paul and his expression of fear. Verse 11. chapter 11, verse 3 and A. Paul says, "But I fear." Now, you know, we read over things like that and miss the weight of them. Let's remember, this is the apostle of grace. What would he fear? What would he fear in talking to people that say they believe the grace of God? This is crucial to our understanding of the danger involved with false Christs. Paul does not say, listen, let's get what Paul isn't saying and then try to lay hold of what he is. Paul is not saying, you made a decision for Christ there in Corinth. No fears. Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Let's just praise the Lord. It's grace after all. He doesn't say that. No, no, no. Paul fears for the Corinthians. Paul himself is not afraid as if terrorized. Paul is seeing some people on the edge of the cliff. Paul never assumed that just because people said they believed Christ, always did. His pastoral heart is alarmed for them. He is concerned on their behalf. When the apostle of grace says, "I fear," we need to sit up and take notice. Paul said in verse 2, "I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul saw himself as a spiritual father to them. He had preached the gospel to them. They had professed faith in Christ. And in that sense, not in a lordship sense or lording it over them sense, but in the sense of having been the one who preached the truth by which they were converted, he saw himself as a father who was now ready to present them to Jesus Christ. He goes back to the Jewish idea of betrothal. And he says, here's what I want to do, Corinthians. My heart's desire is like a good Jewish father to bring you to the bridegroom, pure, a virgin. He had betrothed them to Christ, and he earnestly desired to see her arrive pure at the altar. That's the idea. That's the picture. Nevertheless, he now saw a threat to that. Paul's fear speaks volumes to us about the reality of apostasy. There are a lot of people that love God's doctrines of grace. There are people that say, oh, yes, we're saved by grace. And yet, they can read right the extraordinary passages which Paul and other apostles speak about those who profess to know Christ falling away and act as if somehow they've got to find as many commentaries as they can to say that this passage doesn't mean what it's saying. People can declare with their mouths that they've repented and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, go under the water, look pretty good for a while, and go to hell. Paul knew that. He knew the Lord's parables. Those that profess for a while and then wither away. That brings us to Paul explaining his fear. He explains it. He explains it. He says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In Christ. Now this is a stunning statement. Paul's point is this. False Christs are satanic deception. Paul did not live in the I'm okay, you're okay culture. What I believe is what I believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and that's all fine. Paul never lived there. Paul believed that false Christs were, and they are, satanic deception. Our sovereign Creator made Eve from Adam's side. She was a pure, chaste, and holy being when God the Father presented her to Adam. Tragically, Satan deceived her. He seduced her mentally and corrupted her mind from God's truth. She fell into sin and drew her husband along with her. My brethren, Adam and Eve's fall into sin is the most horrific and tragic event in human history, apart from Christ's crucifixion. All suffering, all horror, all pain, all tragedy, every expression of human wickedness resulted from her believing false doctrine. Ye shall be as gods. Now, how did the serpent accomplish this remarkable thing? Well, again, Paul tells us the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Beguiled means to cause someone to accept false ideas about something. That's the notion. Subtlety means trickery involving evil cunning. Trickery involving evil cunning. Now, with that in mind, with trickery arising from evil cunning, remember Genesis tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any of the other creations of God. With trickery arising from evil cunning, the serpent seduced Eve into accepting the false ideas that God is not really good and that they could be gods themselves. So then Paul compares the Corinthians listening to false teachers to Eve listening to Satan in the garden. That's the picture. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds. This is a powerful image. It is a very powerful image. The results of listening to false teachers can be disastrous, not simply physically, not simply here on earth, but for eternity. For eternity. For eternity. For eternity. Paul makes clear that false Christs are satanic, and satanic deceptions that lead people away from God and His Word. That's where life is. And Satan, with his evil cunning, is saying, oh, over here, oh, right over here, here's your salvation. And they go off the cliff. This is not a fairy tale. It's happening right now all around the face of the earth. People are deceived. They believe lies instead of the truth. Now, the second thing that Paul wants his readers to understand is that Satan attacks the true Christian. Oh, I have Christ there. He does attack the true Christ, but it should be he attacks the true Christian by presenting false Christ to the human mind. I suppose both make sense. Satan attacked the true Christ with false Christ, and he attacks Christians with false Christs. Now, Paul was afraid that the Corinthians' minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Our minds are always in Satan's crosshairs. He relentlessly attempts to defile and poison our minds with lies and mental trickery instead of the glorious light and liberty that comes from truth. The word mind here means the thinking processes. So for the Corinthians, Paul fears intellectual deception that could lead to apostasy. That's why he fears. They could fall from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the horror of Satan's deception. His evil trickery is an attempt to take the Corinthians' minds off of the Christ that saves, off of the Christ that Paul preached to them. Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of saving religion. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is the only hope any human being has for the pardon of his sins. And Satan's strategy was and is no less than the mental and spiritual murder of God's people. That's it. Jesus Christ himself declared with heavenly authority of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John Bunyan says, when the father of lies unites with the mother of the heart, it brings forth the bastards of lies. Satan wants your mind, and he's constantly using his cunning to deceive. Now that brings us to this. Paul understood that false Christs are a deadly reality. He understood this. The second part of Paul's fear was, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now those two words, once again, ought to make us sit up and go, what? Another Jesus. Another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit. You hear the words? Receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Ye might well bear with him. And what could be worse? What could be more unimaginable, my brethren, than to think that after preaching the living Christ to people who then professed faith in him, that someone else would come behind and preach religious fiction, devilish doctrine, dead falsehoods, satanic fantasy to God's people. That's why he said, I fear. You might well bear with him. That's remarkable. He's talking to a church of Jesus Christ. We need to take that seriously. You need to know who's in your pulpit. You need to know what Christ he believes. There are a lot of Jesuses being preached today. And some of them don't save. So, Satan attacks the true Christian, and he attacks the true Christ by presenting false Christ to the human mind. Well then, let's consider this a minute. False Christs. It really means that there are people who go around and they preach and they teach. Some do it for money, some do it for fame, some do it for both. But they're giving a Jesus to people that cannot save their souls. There are false Christs everywhere around us. Hello? Yes, hi. We're witnesses of Jehovah. They have a false Christ. Good morning. Yes, we're Elder Jones and Elder Smith. We're here from the Church of Latter-day Saints. We want to tell you about Jesus. That Jesus is an idol, a false god. Listen carefully. False god. Doesn't save. Millions believe in him. He's one god among many gods, and you can become god like him, men, and fill up your universe with celestial wives and celestial children. That's not the God or the Christ of the Bible. Christian scientists, Christ is a divine idea, not the incarnate Son of God who died on Calvary's cross. The New Age movement has its own rainbow of Jesus's, an ascended master. False Christs abound. Tragically, in many churches that call themselves evangelical, we get a Christ. But he's kind of like just our buddy. He's kind of like, he's our friend. Are you lonely? Jesus will keep you from being lonely. He's like the great psychiatrist. Got problems? I can help you with your problems. It gives me no joy to say some of these things, brethren. But very often, the Jesus that is preached, if indeed he can be called the Jesus of Scripture, is the weakest imaginable individual we can think of. He'd like to do some things. He'd like to save you, but he's waiting on you. He'd like to do this. He'd like to fix your life, but who's got the switch on that? Well, it's you. You're the one that can let Jesus save you. You're the one that can let him come into your life. You're the one that can let him be the Lord of your life. Who's God in that scenario? Who's the powerful one in that scenario? Satan will look for every conceivable way to put man in the driver's seat and displace the Most High God. False Christ, false spirits. Listen, Satan is in the religious experience business. They could receive a spirit that wasn't God's Holy Spirit. You want to tingle? Satan can make you tingle. I mean, you want dreams and visions? He can give them to you by the boatload. False gospels. God wants you healthy. God wants you wise. God wants you wealthy. Or, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then those ands usually have some heresy attached to them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved, and we're the ones that have to baptize you, or you're not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And we'll lay hands on you and you can speak in tongues. But if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Everywhere around us, there are completely fantasized Jesus spirits and gospels. There are demonically inspired Jesus spirits and gospels. And at the very best, sometimes there's just some really mistaken ignorance. Oh, but brethren, we need the Jesus of Scripture. It never ceases to amaze me that when I read this, Paul says, he doesn't end the verse this way, But I'm not worried about y'all. You're in, so don't worry about it. He never says that. He never has that idea. He says, you might listen. Isn't that incredible? What does that mean? That this group of people might listen to a false Jesus being preached, unless you know the right one. This is sober. But brethren, it lies at the very heart of real Christianity. There's no real Christianity without the real Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Well, that brings us to then preparing for our culture's Christs. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been numerous attacks upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It is therefore incumbent upon all believers to know and defend the sacred doctrine of Christ's humanity and deity. Can we say that we love the Lord Jesus without knowing who He truly is? Listen, I fear, like Paul did, I fear that for a lot of people, Jesus is some words they've heard, a couple of experiences they had at summer camp, and like a velvet painting with a teardrop of Jesus. That's like Jesus. That's scary stuff. That is unbelievable. I mean, can't get into Pensacola. We'll stop. Can we say that we are His disciples and yet be unable to defend in the face of false Jesuses who the true Jesus is? Now that brings us to this. The first and foremost important preparation for our culture's Christ. Now this is of these preparations. This is the most important. If I don't finish the others, that's fine. We got to finish this one. And here it is. We must know the one true Christ of the Bible. We must know the one true Christ of the Bible. Your imagination cannot save you. Fantasy and fiction, no matter how sweet, no matter what goosebumps you get when you think about it, it cannot and it will not save you. You must have the God set forth in the doctrines and propositions of this book. We've got to have that Christ. So, just before His crucifixion, the Lord Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Oh, what a great word. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Does everybody here understand the difference between knowing Christ and knowing about Christ? You can know about Christ without ever knowing Him. You can't ever know Him without knowing about Him, but you can know about Him and not know Him savingly. This Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that I proclaim to you, the Jesus that Paul proclaimed, the Jesus that saves, is first deity. He is deity. He is fully God. That has been challenged since the first century, and it continues to be challenged. Genesis chapter 1, by the way, I've put a long list here for you. I'm not going to be going into all of these in detail. I've put them here so dads, you can sit down. Moms, you can sit down. Take these passages, read them through, get to know them, familiarize yourself with them, make sure your children understand them. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John begins his gospel. In the beginning, he wanted people to hear the similarity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The great and holy Creator before whom we bow is the eternal Son of God, the very one through whom the Father breathed the universe into existence. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses stood before the burning bush. The Lord spoke to him out of that burning bush. Moses said, you want me to go in there and tell Pharaoh to let the people go? I don't want... What am I supposed to tell him? Who's sending me? This is the man that runs the country. How do I go into him and say, look, let this 1.5-3 million people go? Who do I tell him is sending me? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. John's gospel records that in another discussion, heated discussion with his enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews understood immediately what he just said. You're claiming to be God. We know who the great I am is. And you're just a man standing there in front of us. You ought to die. Jesus Christ clearly taking the title of Israel's God and applying it to himself. Isaiah 6, or Psalm 23, we all know, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and said, I am the good shepherd. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Isaiah sees God. He sees the God of Israel. The angels are shouting, holy, holy, holy. He drops like a dead man. The Apostle John writes in his gospel, these things said Isaiah when he saw his, Christ's, glory. And spake of him. Jesus isn't a hippie with a good philosophy. Jesus is God. And there is no other saving Jesus. He's God. He's God. Isaiah said so. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now there's the incarnation, man and God. Isaiah 44, 6, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Revelation chapter 22. The Lord, we read this, and behold, I come quickly. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then the chapter closes. Just before it closes, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your Savior? Not one God among many gods. The eternal Son, fully deity, is that your Savior? He's the only one that saves. The others don't. They cannot. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that his goings forth are from everlasting. He's eternal. Romans 9, 5, Paul says that Jesus is God over all. 1 Timothy 3, 16, God manifest in the flesh. New translations change that. 1 John 5, 20, John tells us that he is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 6. God the Father commands Christ's worship. He commands the angels everywhere to worship Jesus. Now that would be God commanding idolatry. If Jesus isn't divine, if he isn't deity, that would be the God who hates idolatry, commanding all of us to commit idolatry, and the very angels of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is the Almighty. Chapter 10, verse 33, the Jews understood his claims. For a good work we stone thee not, they said, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. We hear what you're saying. We've got it. You're a dead man. That's the idea. Well, he's also a human being. Unfortunately, in the minds of many people, Jesus is just kind of an odd creature. I remember hearing a theologian giving a talk about the person and work of Christ, and he said he was in a very well-known evangelical, let me take out the well-known, maybe not have been well-known, but it was supposed to be a sound evangelical church. He did a morning adults class, and he said, "Now, who is Jesus Christ? I want you to write that down for me." And he had all the adults that had been in this church for years write down who Jesus Christ is. He said to his absolute, he knew the pastor was a sound man, taught the truth. He said to his absolute shock, he read every first century heresy among the people in that church. Do you know who Jesus is? Who do you worship? It has to be the God of Scripture. And that eternal Son was a human being. Jesus' humanity was prophesied. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The seed of a human being, a baby. Isaiah 9:6, we've already seen it. But unto us, a child is born. And that baby is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. No human being on this planet will believe that to the salvation of his soul unless the Spirit of God opens his mind. It's double talk to say that somebody is somehow fully God and fully man. That's why there were so many heresies and so many battles about this in the first 400 years or so of the Christian church. People say, oh, he's God, but he can't be man. Oh, he's man, but he couldn't possibly be God. That doesn't make sense. But the God of Scripture sent his only begotten Son into this world, and that Son became man. Jesus' humanity was conceived. Matthew 18, behold, a virgin shall be with child. We see the same thing in Luke. That holy thing in your womb shall be called the Son of God. Jesus' humanity was realized. It's all through the Scripture. Brother, there are so many here. I'm skating at light speed here. You take the time, get in the 66 books, and see from Old Testament to New, over and over again, the glory and the beauty of Christ set forth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The eternal Son of God, through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in this precious virgin woman, is God's Son, God's Holy Son, reduced to a span, reduced to a baby that needed to be fed, changed, taken care of, lying in his mother's arms, nursing at his mother's breast, sustaining the universe. Do you believe that? That's the only Jesus that saves. Matthew 21, verse 18 reports that in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. He got hungry. Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said from the cross, I thirst. He who is the bread and the fountain of life suffered hunger and thirst. Every attribute of humanity except sin is found in the Lord Jesus. Scripture testifies that Jesus had a human body, a human mind, a human soul, and that all that knew Him considered Him a man. We can say upon the authority of God's eternal Word that from His youth to His adulthood, Jesus Christ was a real man. Those who knew Him, those who dealt with Jesus, didn't doubt that He was a man. His favorite name for Himself was the Son of Man, which He used more than 80 times in the Gospels. After He revealed Himself as Messiah to a Samaritan woman, she joyfully returned to the Samaritan city. And she cried out, "Come and see a man." She didn't say, "There's a very strange being out there." She said, "There's a man. Come listen to this man. He told me who I was. He told me about all my sins. Isn't this the Messiah?" Oh, we could go into so many passages, but let us simply consider these. A council of chief priests and Pharisees were forced to admit, "This man doeth many miracles." Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." Denying his Lord, cursing, swearing, "Oh, we would all do this." Peter said, "I know not the man." Thankfully, the Lord fills cowards with the Holy Spirit, and they can stand in Jerusalem and proclaim, "God has made Him both Lord and Christ." And I have to say to you, my dear brethren, all of the pain, all of the agony, all of the horror of God's searing, blazing hatred for all the sins of His people burst upon Christ in a few moments. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantasm. He was not an apparition upon the cross. It wasn't an angel or a spirit that was writhing in anguish. It was a man. It was a man that wept, a man that cried out to God in the garden. It was a man that felt the stinging betrayal of his friend. It was a man that felt the hatred of his enemies. And it was a man who suffered God's withering judgments in his body and in his soul. He was not a shell with a ghost in the machine. He was a real man with a real soul that wept, as it were, great drops of blood. And as he hung upon Calvary's cross, it was a man that cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ was a man, a real man, who felt in his soul and in his body God's hatred for the sins of his people. He bore in his body upon the cross. We nailed him to that cross. Because Christ was a man, he could be our perfect substitute. This is his humanity explained. Because Christ was a man, he could be our perfect substitute for paying the penalty for our sin. Man sinned, man died. Christ's human soul was an offering for the sins of his people as well as his body. God will destroy both body and soul in hell, so Christ had to suffer in both. My lies nailed him to the tree. The one who is truth, my filth, my wicked deeds, my hands. And so it is for all of God's people. As he was stripped before the people, which was a mark of shame, and beaten and spat upon, God's eternal Son, the man, bore all of God's wrath for all of the sins of God's people for all eternity. No other Jesus saves. Well, I know these people, and they're so sincere. Hell is full of sincere people. Sincerity is not the issue. Truth in a day that says, well, I've got my truth and you've got yours. Truth. There's truth. Your only hope for eternity is truth. And that's why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, let me just say then quickly, we must realize that false Christ exists. If you don't understand that, read Paul. This is why he feared for the Corinthians. We must realize that false Christs deceive. What did the true Christ say? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. Do you hear the four-letter word? Many. Not one or two. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We must realize finally that believing on a false Christ damns the soul. Oh, that hymn. The verse that ends, all unprepared to meet him. That is going to be the shocking reality of an innumerable host. But you're hearing the truth. Come to the true Christ. It is the grace and mercy of God that he gave his only begotten Son. It was his astonishing love for sinners that nailed his Son to the cross. The scriptures say, if ye believe not, these came from Christ's holy lips, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? The Apostle John declared, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And this is the record that God hath given us. He's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. There's no neutrality. There never has been. There never will be. You love Christ, this Christ, right now, or you don't. There are no other options. You believe him. You have repented of your sins, and you believe on the crucified, resurrected, ascended into glory Master, Jesus Christ, or you're in your sins. He said that. The scriptures say that. Come to Christ. We also sang, he is able. He is able. He is able. And he is willing. Doubt no more. It's truth or consequences. My last thing to say is this. Paul warned the Thessalonians about the evil one, the lawless one, the one whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, Lying wonders. Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God, the Holy God, the God of love, shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All these little false Christs ultimately point to a coming one to whom the Holy God of heaven will turn over that generation of unbelievers for the specific purpose of their damnation. Do you believe that God? Is that your God? Is your God too nice for that? One Savior saves. If we're going to be ready to face all the false Jesuses in our culture, we don't go after them with bombs and guns and the sword. We don't make people bow down in the street holding a gun on them saying, okay, now you're going to say Jesus is Lord. Our weapons are not carnal. We come and we preach the Jesus who really saves. The God-man. It is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. It was true in John's day. It is true in ours. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Our culture presents many false Christs and Antichrists, all forerunners of the Antichrist. Parents, adults, young people, he that has the true Son has life and life eternal. Do you have the Son? My last question for you today. Do you have the Son? Ask yourself that. Do you have this Son? He saves. He washes away all sins. He welcomes the foulest sinner and makes him clean. I know this. I know that he saves the foulest. Prepare yourself to do battle with our culture's Christ by believing and walking with the Christ of Scripture. Let us look to him and live. Amen. Oh, Father, which art in heaven, how we pray that thy Holy Spirit would come and show the beauty of the God-man to all those present, that they might see their lost condition and cleave to the only one who can save. And for thy dear children, I pray that thou wouldst kindle in their hearts a hunger and a desire to meet with Jesus and his word and learn to know him better and better every day, so that they may say to their family members, that they may say to those in their community, that they may say to those to the ends of the earth, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.